Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rindelman of Emet Ministries of Prosperity, South Carolina. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rindelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
The name of our teaching today is called Yom Kippur Change. Yom Kippur Change. Now, Yom Kippur is considered to be the most holy day of the Jewish calendar, the Jewish year. It's a holy day that some of us know about. In English, it's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. We've all heard about it. And for the Jews, it is a day of self-denial, of fasting, and of judgment. However, for us, I'm going to submit to you today that it is not only a day of self-denial, but it is a day of enacting changes that can affect our lives and the lives of those all around us. The holy day also has changed over the years. And we're going to discuss how Yom Kippur has gone through various changes over the past thousands of years and what that means to us today. Since it was commanded in Leviticus 23, Vayikra 23, unto today, it's changed. Before, it was a day of judgment and bloody animal sacrifices. Now, Yom Kippur should be a lifestyle, a way of life for us. So most of us don't think of Yom Kippur as a way of life, right? I mean, we think of it, I mean, it's more of a period of seriousness and introspection. To be honest, we're kind of glad it only comes once a year. I mean, aren't we glad we only have to inflict ourselves one time out of a year instead of every week? Because Shabbat could have been like that. Yahweh could have said every Shabbat, afflict your soul, you know, fast, don't do this, don't do that. And yet Shabbat is a day of joy. It's a day of feasting. It's a day of celebration. And for us, there is a lot we can learn from this. Now, most people either don't celebrate the Day of Atonement or really don't want to celebrate the Day of Atonement. It's no fun going 25 hours without food or water. However, there's a lot we can learn from this fast day, apply to our everyday lives. So we're going to challenge some of your thoughts and feelings about the day and some of your other doctrines. So pull out some of your theologies and lay it on the table and get ready. So today during our teaching, here's a couple things we're going to discuss, and I'm going to kind of challenge some of the mainstream teachings on. Number one is going to be blood atonement and sin, Yahweh's judgment. I'm going to really upset some folks, going to talk about intercessory prayer and salvation and healing. And we're going to experience how we can really, we're going to see how we can really experience Yom Kippur change. Because if Yom Kippur comes and goes just like another calendar day for us, what good is it? What good does it do for us to, you know, go a day without eating anything if it's not going to really change our lives? So to get started, though, we really need to get a grasp on what is Yom Kippur. What does the Bible say about it? I want to tell you a story of a little boy that walked up to his rabbi during Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, the synagogue opens early in the morning and there's services all day long. And this little boy goes up to his rabbi during one of the afternoon services. He says, Rabbi Pollock, you got to help me. I know I'm supposed to fast today, but I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. Can I please, Rabbi, have something to drink? The rabbi quietly but very firmly said, he said, no, I'm sorry. It must be life-threatening before the fast is broken. I know you're young, but you cannot have anything to drink. But you don't understand, said the young boy. If I don't get something soon, I'm going to faint. And he begged him, and he fell down at his feet, pleading to get something to drink. So the little boy continued. Finally, the rabbi relented. He said, fine, whatever. You know, and he told someone, go get the boy a shot glass of water. Little boy quickly downed the liquid, whereupon he gasped at the rabbi, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's the last time I have two salty bagels for breakfast on Yom Kippur." Oh, that's sorry. Anyway, usually, that was pretty good. Okay, usually Yom Kippur is a much more serious event than that. It's one of those services that the kids usually fall asleep because they go so long or so. It's kept in the synagogue in majority, and it's mostly ignored by Christianity. You know, a lot of mainstream Christianity has Lent, 40 days of self-denial. Yahweh calls for one day, as we'll see in the scriptures. So turn with me to Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. And we actually see that Yom Kippur was the day when the high priest would go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, and present the blood. And we are commanded to remember this. So it's Leviticus 16, starting in verse 29. "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves. Do not do any work, whether native-born or alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before Yahweh, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest. You must deny yourselves." Remember that. "You must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments, make atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar. And for the priest and all the people of the community, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." And then turn over to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, it says in verse 26, Leviticus 23, Vayikra in Hebrew, 23:26. It says, "Yahweh said to Moshe, 'The 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves.'" Remember that. "And present an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the day of atonement. When atonement is made for you before Yahweh your Elohim, anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, it is a Shabbat of rest to you. You must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." Leviticus 23:26-32. You see, it was on this day, one time out of the year, that the high priest during the temple times would go behind the veil, and he would present the blood. To kind of explain this, it tells us that the word atonement in Hebrew is Kippur. We have the Day of Atonement, Yom, the Day of Kippur. Now, the root word for Kippur means to ransom. It's the word kofar. It means to ransom. And it tells us in Psalm 49:7, it says to atone by offering a substitute. That's the idea of what a Kippur is, to atone by offering a substitute. And every year, on the 10th of Tishrei, the Kohen HaGadol, that's Hebrew for high priest, he would perform a special ceremony to purge the defilement of the tabernacle or the temple, as well as the sins of the people. In addition to the regular daily offerings that they had, he would bring one bull and two goats. What would he bring? One bull and two goats as a special offering. And the bull would be sacrificed to purge the temple, the building itself, and all the land there. And he would sprinkle the blood of the bull inside the bull would be sacrificed to purge that, and he would sprinkle the blood of the bull inside the veil of the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. Then he would draw lots, and what he would do here is he would take these two goats, and he would kind of like roll the dice and draw the lots or so, and one of the goats would be chosen to take upon as a sin offering of the people. And this goat that was going to be killed as a sin offering was designated Le Yahweh, or for or to Yahweh. le Yahweh. So one goat was chosen for Yahweh, and that was for the sin offering of the people. He would then take the other, he would kill this animal, and he would sprinkle that blood into the Holy of Holies, and this would be upon, again, the mercy seat. The other goat, which in Hebrew is called the Azazel, was taken, and the people of Israel and the high priest would lay their hands upon this animal, and they would confess all the sins of the people. They would confess their sins of the people. But instead of killing this animal, they would drive it out to the wilderness. And it tells us in Leviticus 16:22 that it all their iniquities would be cast upon this scapegoat. It's where we get the word scapegoat from. This was the scapegoat. And with this service that took place, it was a very special event because it only happened once a year. And how many know that if the high priest made some mistakes, he could die there in the Holy of Holies? In fact, it's believed that they would tie a rope around his leg and that they would hear the bells on his garments would ring. And if they did not hear the bells ringing, what would they do? They would assume he's dead and they would just drag him out because he had made a mistake. So this scapegoat was led outside of the city. Now, all of this was necessary during Torah and temple times because the penalty for men's sin then and now was a sacrifice of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? That tells us that in the book of Hebrews. The shedding of blood was required to atone for sin. Now, the word atonement, real simple definition, it means at one, to be at one in the moment, to atone. And sin always requires a sacrifice. Amen? Amen? That's important. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Blood must be shed. Through the shedding of blood of an animal, that animal was, in a sense, taking the Israelites' place, going there, and the worshiper could be brought near by the blood. When Yeshua died, he paid the ultimate price and accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. Amen? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, there was no pleasure. And it tells us here that when Yeshua said, he takes away the first that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua once for all. It tells us in Hebrews 10:9 that we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Yeshua once for all. That's it's important, so remember that. Might want to write that one down. Now, whereas the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets occurred on the first day of the Hebrew month, Tishrei, the Day of Atonement happened 10 days later, and during the middle of these days it's called what's called in Judaism the 10 days of All. And during these 10 days of All, the religious calendar and the religious people are very very serious about making right, righting the wrongs, and purifying themselves, confessing all their sins to Yahweh, confessing their sins to each other, whoever is, if they've offended someone, going to them during these 10 days. And then Yom Kippur is considered the day when the judgment is sealed. It is considered a day of judgment. Now, today, in traditional Judaism, Yom Kippur does not, for the most part, include animal sacrifices. Praise Yahweh for that. We don't have to sacrifice an animal. However, today, the Jewish rabbis teach that the way to keep Yom Kippur is pretty simple. They say to fast all day, to pray, beg for mercy that your name would be written in the book of life. Now, fasting is not specifically commanded in the scriptures for Yom Kippur. Nowhere does it say, thou shalt fastest on the dayest of Yom Kippur. That's King Jimmy Daniel version, okay? However, it does say to afflict yourself, deny yourself. The Hebrew passage, therefore, deny yourself or afflict yourself in Hebrew is inul nefesh. You might want to write that down. That's inul nefesh. And what that means is to afflict your appetite. The word nefesh in Hebrew many times it's translated as soul, love Yahweh with all your nefesh, with all your soul. In other places, like Proverbs 23, verses 2 and 3, Proverbs 27, Isaiah 56, the word nefesh is translated appetite. So we're told here to afflict our appetites on Yom Kippur. Now, the rabbis teach that on this day, you're not to eat. Now, most of the holy days are about things we do, right? Yom Kippur is about things that we don't do. And they tell us there are a couple things that are forbidden to do on this day. Number one is work. We heard that in the scriptures. Number two, it says, of course, to eat or drink, to anoint yourself with perfume or lotion, to have marital relations, to wash yourself or bathe, and to wear leather clothing, specifically leather shoes. Where they got all of that, I'm not sure. Those are some good ideas, and that's what they teach to do on Yom Kippur as a way to afflict yourself. Another custom that is done by mostly Orthodox Jews and Hasidic Jews is on the morning before Yom Kippur, they go out and buy a live chicken. You heard of this before? They go out and buy a live chicken. If it's a male chicken, they get a white rooster, or they get a white hen for female. And they take that chicken while it's alive, tie up its legs or hold its legs, and whirl it around, twirl it around their head. Can you imagine what they'd say about us if we started doing that? But the Jews do this. They do this a lot in New York and in different large areas where there are, you know, a large population of Orthodox Jews. A lot of Hasidic Jews do that. And the chicken is, while they're twirling it around their head, they confess their sins, believing that their sins are put upon that chicken. Then they slaughter the chicken and give it to the poor, or actually have it, you know, to give to someone else. They usually don't eat it because it's the day before Yom Kippur. But the hope is, notice I said hope, is that the chicken acts as blood atonement. And if the chicken swinging don't work, they've got another option. And that is prayer and good deeds. You see, since the temple is not standing, right? The temple's not standing. We are told that by the rabbis that prayer has taken the place of blood offerings and sacrifices. Indeed, Judaism, this is important to know, Judaism does not teach that there has to be blood for forgiveness of sins. They do not teach that. And that is one reason why some Jews do not come to Yeshua, because they don't believe they need the blood to atone for their sins. So it tells us, they actually, one passage in the Bible, in Hosea 14:3, this is one passage they use to say, this is proof that because the temple isn't standing, we can just pray, and our prayers act as the sacrifices. In Hosea 14:3, it says, "Turn to Yahweh, say to him, forgive our iniquities, receive us graciously, so we may offer the prayers of our lips instead of calves." Okay, so they take that and they say, well, we don't need to do sacrifices anymore. The temple's not standing. We can just pray all day. One reason why the Jews have the Amidah prayer three times a day pointed toward Israel. One reason why in the synagogue on Yom Kippur, there is prayer from the morning till the end. This is simply not true. Prayer does not take the place. Good deeds do not take the place. Even Torah keeping does not take the place of the blood of Yeshua. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remissions of sins. What we most of us don't know is that's a paraphrase of Leviticus, Vayikra 17:11. Here's what that says. It says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." How clear is that? It's very clear, right? It says the blood makes atonement for your life. Judaism teaches that blood is not necessary for atonement. And it's important that you know that, because as you witness to Jewish people, as you go to Jewish websites, as you read Jewish books to try to learn Torah, guess what they're going to try to put into your head? This doctrine, this bad idea, but you don't need the blood of anything, much less Yeshua, to atone for your sins. To quote a popular Jewish website, it says, and I quote, "When the temple stands, some sins require offerings of blood. Some do not. in current Jewish practice, prayer and study of the law of sacrifices has taken the place of sacrifices. In accordance to the words of Hosea, we render instead of bullocks the offering of our lips. Our prayer services in many ways are designed to parallel sacrificial practices. For example, we have an extra service on Shabbat to parallel the extra Shabbat offering. That is taken directly from a Jewish website where they say, and I quote, "Forgiveness of sins against Yahweh is simply obtained through repentance and confessions of one's sin." That's part of it, but that's not the whole picture. The Jewish sages tell us that through teshuvah, or repentance, tefillah, or prayer, and tzedakah, or good deeds, that a person can be inscribed in the book of life. They say teshuvah, repentance, tefillah, prayer, and tzedakah, good deeds, you can go on to eternal life. That is simply not true. And I want to make that very, very clear. Today, instead of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies and animal sacrifices, we've got chickens swinging around our heads and Jews doing good deeds, right? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Word? And even for us today, we might not say, well, I'm tempted to do that. But we have to know that that's out there, number one. And number two, understand the changes that have taken place with Yom Kippur. Neat understanding here. What happened? Because today there is no temple. There is no high priest going behind the Holy of Holies. It's not taking place. Now, in 70 CE or AD, whatever you want to say, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Who changed Yom Kippur? In 70 CE, the Romans ransacked the Hebrew temple, destroyed it, sent the Israelite people into exile until when? 1948, when the nation of Israel was restored. But even today, there is no temple. What is interesting with the destruction of the temple in 70 CE, or common era, is that Jewish writings say that a real Yom Kippur change occurred before the temple was destroyed. Everybody say before. Before the temple was destroyed, Jewish writings state that there was a big change. You see, tradition states that a cord of red wool was tied onto one of the horns of the scapegoat, and it was placed on the temple door. If the strip turned white, then the people knew their sins were forgiven. If the cord did not turn white, then Israel would mourn because their sins were not atoned for that day. This is found in Jewish history. In the Mishnah, which is one of the books of the Talmud, it is said that the glory of Yahweh left the temple before it was destroyed, and that three things mysteriously began to happen 40 years before the temple was destroyed. These three things were, number one, that the western candles of the menorah refused to burn. They would light the menorah, it was supposed to stay lit forever, right? And that the western side, or that side of the candles of the menorah, would not burn. That the doors of the temple would open themselves, exposing what was inside, which was a boo-boo, and every time they would shut them, they would open back up. They could not keep them shut. And finally, that the red wool that was supposed to turn white stayed crimson. Now, what happened 40 years before 70 CE? That would be when Yeshua gave his life for us. That should be a picture to them that he was Mashiach. That's amazing, because it's there in the Jewish writings right before their very eyes. No longer could the earthly sacrifices cover sin, because Yeshua atoned for them with his blood. Amen? Amen. Praise Yahweh. Yeshua died on Yom Kippur, right? No. This is where it gets a little tricky. Yeshua died when? On Pesach, Passover. However, because he was the sinless Lamb of Yahweh, he was able to act also as the Yom Kippur sacrifice. And I believe he not only was a picture of that, he was a picture of the Azazel goat and of the high priest. He did it all. Praise Yahweh. Once and for all is what the word says. Mashiach, this is out of Hebrews 9. Messiah has now become a high priest of good things to come, a Kohen HaGadol of Tov things to come, by a greater and more perfect tent of meeting. Where is that? Not made by hands, that is to say, not of this creation. verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood, dom, of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the Kadosh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal salvation, redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkling the defiled sets apart the flesh, how much more, praise Yahweh, how much more shall the dom of Mashiach, the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, purify your conscience from the dead works so you can serve the living Elohim? Praise Yahweh. How much more? In Hebrews 9:24, it says, Messiah, this is good, Messiah did not enter into a man-made sanctuary. That was only a copy of the true one. So the temple worship is a copy of the heavenly worship. Amen. It says that he did not enter there. He entered into heaven itself to appear for us in Yahweh's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. For then Yeshua would have had to suffer many times since. You see, the blood of animals had to be shed over and over and over. But the blood of Yeshua was shed only one time. Praise Yahweh. Now, Judaism says that prayer takes the place of the blood. The Catholics say that that the blood is shed over and over again in the Mass. That when you take Holy Communion and the bell rings, that bread and wine become the blood in the body of Yeshua. It's like crucifying him over and over again. The Bible says something different. We are nothing without the blood. Amen? You need to get excited about the blood today. I'm going to preach on the blood today. Talk about that a little bit, okay? Hebrews 10:12. It said, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, where? On the right hand of Yahweh. Hebrews 7:27 tells us that he did this once. One time. Praise Yahweh. Hebrews 10:10. Not Ren 10:10, but Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua once for all. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for us them forever that which are sanctified. The blood of Yeshua is powerful. It is a saving, healing, powerful force. Amen. And without his blood, we are nothing. We are nothing without his blood. We talk about Torah a lot. We talk about the mitzvot, the commandments a lot. It's important that we keep in mind that it is the blood that covers. It is because we are not perfect. We are not going to keep it perfectly. It is the blood that made at-one-ment, atonement. We'll talk about that more some later. Yeshua did this in the heavenly temple. The earthly temple was made, Yahweh said to Moshe, make this according to the pattern. Remember how if you're going to sew a pattern and you're going to sew something, you've got a pattern, you've got to make it exactly. Well, Yahweh showed Moshe the heavenly temple and said, make all of this according to the pattern of what you see. So this reminds us that temple worship and the holy days are important. They're important to know because they're modeled after worship in heaven. Hallelujah, in the Shemayim. So in the Yom Kippur sacrifice that Yeshua offered was the ultimate sacrifice. But we know that after he came, did the Jews stop offering sacrifices? No. They continued. And we know that the temple may be rebuilt in our days, and that the temple sacrifices will continue. Will those atone for sins? Absolutely not. What will they do? Really interesting. That all of the sacrifices before Yeshua pointed to him. They said, This is Yeshua's coming, he is the ultimate sacrifices. And all the sacrifices after Yeshua pointed to him, saying he is the ultimate sacrifice. Believe it or not, there are four passages in the book of Acts that say that Paul, Shaul, went to the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, if the sacrificial system was done away with, why would Shaul go and do that? Food for thought. Food for thought. We know that the Torah is forever. Amen. And so therefore, as the temple is standing, we are to try to fulfill the mitzvot, but they point towards the mighty one, Yeshua. Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice. The purpose of Yom Kippur was accomplished by Yeshua. The atonement was made. Sin was dealt with. Do you believe it? Sin was dealt with. The world was reconciled, and redeemed to Yahweh. It tells us in Romans 5:8 that Yahweh shows his great love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Mashiach died for us. Amen. That while we were enemies, we were reconciled to Yahweh by the death of his son. Romans 5:10. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, we have redemption. This is good. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? When Yeshua died, he died once for all, making atonement at one moment for all who would receive. When we really understand Yeshua's sacrifice did for mankind, that's when we can begin to experience Yom Kippur change. And I pray and hope today that by listening to this teaching and by really getting this into your soul, that Yom Kippur this year will not just be another day for you, but will be a day of change. Because most of us have an idea of Yom Kippur. And most of us have an idea of what Yeshua did. But I want to show you a little bit more of its greatness. Because if we ever lose sight of Yeshua's blood, we are in trouble. Amen? We are in trouble. The more we see and appreciate his sacrifice, the more we are set free to love and worship Yahweh. Amen? Everybody say if. If we really believe that Yeshua's blood splattered on the mercy seat was full payment for sin, total substitution for Yahweh's judgment, then our lives are lived differently. And some of our theologies today are going to change a little bit. Because we all acknowledge that. However, there's some ideas and theologies that we have that go against that. This Yom Kippur, Yahweh wants to set us free. And one of the issues Yahweh wants to set us free from is the idea of sin. Sin is no longer an issue to Yahweh. It tells us, as we read earlier, that Yeshua's blood redeemed all mankind. It says that if not, he'd have to die over and over again, right? That sin is not an issue anymore to Yahweh. That hurts. When we try to take and grasp that sin doesn't bother Yahweh anymore. Yahweh, how about this one, does not judge our sin anymore. Oh, thank you for your thunderous silence. All of the wrath, hear me now, all of the wrath, all of the judgment of sin of Yahweh was poured out upon Yeshua. Yeshua paid the price. When he hung on that tree, cross tree, whatever you want to call it, you know what I'm saying? We know that he died for us. All of the wrath of Yahweh, it says, Yeshua became sin so that we could become what? Righteous. Righteousness. All judgment was placed upon Yeshua. Now, a few minutes ago, we agreed. And now, when we put it this way, what does that mean? It means that Yahweh is not mad anymore. Get that in your spirit for a minute. Yahweh's not mad at you. Yahweh's not mad at us. He's not even mad at the world. Now, Billy Graham, I'm sorry. He said, if God does not judge America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't agree with that. That's what he said, right? If Yahweh judges America, then Yahweh's got to apologize to Yeshua because Yahweh judged Yeshua when he died on the tree. Think about that for a minute. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that Yahweh was in Yeshua reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them as he committed the message of reconciliation to us. It tells us in verse 21 that he has made Yeshua, who did not know sin, to become sin for us so that we might become righteousness of Yahweh. Again, verse 19, it says that Yahweh was in Yeshua reconciling the world, not counting their sins against them. Not counting their sins against them. Think about that for a minute. Let that just ooze into you a little bit. Some things, you know, you got to be taught, and some things you got to be caught. You got to catch a little bit, okay? So I need you to catch this a little bit because the Word tells us that sin is not a problem to Yahweh anymore. Yeshua dealt with the issue of sin. No longer do we have to come to him with the blood of bulls and goats or our own works or our Torah keeping. Yeshua's blood has set us free. That is the path of salvation. Sin is not a problem anymore. Our sins, This is wild. Our sins do not separate us from Yahweh. Because if they did, then our keeping of Torah would keep us on Yahweh. If our sins don't separate us, what does that mean? It means that all of our sin has been put on Yeshua's charge account. And he said, paid in full with my blood. Listen to this. Because that's a powerful statement. Because the word tells us in Isaiah... the word tells us in Isaiah that your sins have separated your face from Yahweh. I submit to you today that that's before salvation. That when you are born again, you are born again. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto Yahweh is one spirit. You hear that? He is one spirit. If you're born again, then you are one spirit with Yahweh. That when you were saved, you know, because we know that we are spirit, soul, and body, that your spirit died and was resurrected to new life and is one with Yeshua. Your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, it wasn't born again, was it? No, it still does what it wants to do. Your body wasn't born again, as I've said. It still does what it wants to do. Listen to this out of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Messiah has appeared. This is verse 11. Messiah has appeared as high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He entered the Holy of Holies once for all. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, having obtained temporary redemption. No. Eternal redemption. When Yahweh looks upon you, he doesn't see sin. He sees Yeshua's blood. Praise Yahweh for that. And this is a life-changing revelation, especially to the Messianic community. Because even though we know that we were saved by grace through faith, we try to get this works-oriented mindset sometimes. Okay? Now, this isn't life-changing because it gives you a license to sin. Let me make that very clear. You don't have a license to sin because of his blood. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, it says in Romans. To do such would just plain and simple be stupid. When you sin, you are walking away from Yahweh. Yahweh stays constant. He is eternal. He is loving. He is just. He is merciful. He stays the same. But when you choose to sin, you choose to step out of the spirit and into the flesh. Amen? And when you do that, you are opening up doors for the adversary to have a field day and a picnic with you. And that's where the trouble begins. When you give HaSatan a foothold, he kicks the door open. It tells us in Romans 6:16. This is a good verse to memorize. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to one whom you obey? You are slave to the one that you obey. Whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which what? Leads to righteousness. Praise Yahweh. Sin brings curses upon us. But let me make something clear. I don't believe it's Yahweh cursing us. I believe it's us cursing us. His word is eternal, amen, and he's put into motion blessings and curses. We choose. Yahweh's not sitting back and saying, ooh, I'm going to give them a flat tire today because they said a bad word yesterday. I'm going to strike them down with the cold because they didn't keep Shabbat perfectly last week. That's not Yahweh. That's not Yahweh. That's some other God, but that's not Yahweh. The truth is, hallelujah, that if we've been born again and we follow Yeshua, that his blood has been applied to all of our sin, past, present, this is tough, and future. We don't need to do good works. We don't need to fast on Yom Kippur or give millions of dollars to be forgiven. We may need to do those to be obedient, amen, but not to be forgiven. We need to accept what Yeshua has done. His blood was applied to the mercy seat once for all. And his mercy has been extended to all mankind. But not all mankind receives it, do they? They don't all receive it. No longer does a high priest or even does Yeshua have to go in there on Yom Kippur and offer his blood. It is finished. No longer do we have to inflict ourselves, kill a chicken, or beg for forgiveness in prayer. And, you know, sometimes we're like that, though. We're kind of like, we go to Yahweh, and we beg for forgiveness in prayer, hoping he's in a good mood. You know what I'm saying? When he says, it is finished, when I look at you, your spirit is one with Yahweh. Yeshua is the lamb whose blood is worthy. Hallelujah. Now, you ready to kick over a sacred cow? If you don't have to beg Yahweh for forgiveness, then why do we think we have to beg him for everything else? Ruh-roh. Yahweh, let me tell you the Emet. The truth is, Yahweh is ready, willing, and able to help you, to grant you healing, deliverance, blessing, whatever, because you now have full access to Yahweh. Did you know that? It tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help us in our time of need. Praise Yahweh for that. And if you don't, you know, I mean, think about this for a minute. If anything is impossible, it would be salvation. You're a sinner. You got sin in your life, and somehow you come to salvation. You accept Yeshua. The devil can't stop you that you've gotten saved, right? He can't stop your salvation experience. Why is it we let him stop everything else? The most impossible part is that we get saved. Before then, we didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. We didn't have, prayer partners and people standing with us as much. And now we have all of that, and yet we walk around half of our days with our head down because all craziness is broken loose. We don't need to beg Yahweh for anything. Let me show you this. First of all, we need to understand Yeshua is our mediator and our high priest. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We're familiar with this verse. It says in Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us, there is one Yahweh and one mediator between Yahweh and men, the man Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself a ransom for all to be proclaimed in due time. Now, we accept that for salvation, that there's one mediator, there's one intercessor, one person standing in the gap. Amen? And we accept that fact that we can go to Yahweh, and if we just ask and believe, you shall receive, right? I mean, isn't that what the word says? If you believe in your heart, Yeshua is Yahweh, and you confess with your mouth that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We believe that. We teach that. And we believe it happens instantaneously. All right. Now let's read the verse in context. Because we believe Yeshua is our mediator, and he gives us salvation, no problem. Let's read the verse in context. Go back to verse 1. I urge, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peace-filled life in all of our Shabbat-guarding piety and seriousness. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of Yahweh our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one Yahweh and one mediator between Yahweh and men, the man Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be proclaimed in due time. The idea that Yahweh is our mediator, Yeshua is our mediator, is in the context of prayer. Look at verse 1. In prayer, in supplications, in thanksgiving. It's in the context of prayer. Yeshua offered his life, he offered his blood, he paid the price, he stood in the gap, he stands today. There's no need for a priest or a vicar or whatever to be our mediator. Amen? We know that. Now let's apply it to us, because we're not going to go to some priest and confess our sins, are we? The Emet is that Yahweh has done it, and that we can now go boldly before the throne of grace in order to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. What this verse teaches, understand this, this is going to create some Yom Kippur change in your life. Hebrews 4:16 teaches is that because of Yeshua's Yom Kippur sacrifice, that we can come before him boldly for salvation and everything else. And everything else. That we come before a throne of grace. Throne of grace. Throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment. Not a throne of anger. Not a throne where Thor is there with a lightning bolt ready to strike us down. We have access to Yahweh, and he wants to answer our prayer. He wants us to come boldly before him and see our needs met. But most of us don't believe that. Okay. Got to step on some toes. Hope you painted them so they're real pretty. Most of us don't view Yahweh like that. We picture him differently. We do not picture Yahweh as wanting to answer our prayers. We picture Yahweh with all the power, with all the might. We picture him holding the healing that we so desperately need, holding the finances that we need, holding the blessing that we need. We picture him holding it back until we pray enough, until we beg enough, until we work enough, until we get enough people to pray with us. And brothers and sisters, that is not the case. That is not the case. We've been taught it. We've been taught that to get your prayers answered, you got to grab on to the hem of his garment, right? You got to grab on to the horns of the altar and shake them till he lets something loose for you, right? We've been told to keep praying and keep praying, get others to pray. I've read a bunch of books on intercessory prayer. And a lot of those books say we got to get 100 people to pray, or we got to keep praying until Yahweh sends healing, until Yahweh sends a blessing, right? This is not so. Yahweh wants to answer our prayers more than we want our prayers answered. Yahweh wants you to walk in blessing and in healing and in good health more than you want to. Some of us, that's hard to grasp because we've seen loved ones pass away. We've seen tragedies happen. But the truth is, through the blood of Yeshua, we don't have to beg for forgiveness. We don't have to beg for healing or whatever. We simply have to do this. Real simple. Two steps. Ask and receive. Ask and receive. This is the message of Yom Kippur. The middle wall of partition has been broken out, right? The veil was ripped down, it says, when Yeshua died. But the veil tore from top to bottom. And that we can go boldly before them. Let me show you a couple things. And I'm going to share with you a couple parables from Yeshua. And we're going to look at those in a way you've never seen them before. Look at Matthew 7. We love to quote Matthew 7. I love to quote Matthew 7. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Right? And when somebody says, oh, pray for me, the devil's got me down. Keep praying for me. Keep me on your prayer list. And we say, well, brother, just ask and you shall receive. You got to keep seeking. You got to keep praying. What about verse 8? When does verse 8 ever get mentioned? I want to implore you, never quote Matthew 7:7 unless you say Matthew 7:8. Because it says, everyone that asks receives. Praise Yahweh. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. It doesn't say it shall be shut, but yet sometimes our prayer life is just like that. It's like Yahweh's got the door locked, or the devil's got the door locked, and we can't get the door open. But the word tells us and promises us that in verse 9, if his son asks for lechem, bread, will you give him a stone? What would happen if you were to give your son a stone that looked like a piece of bread? It'd tear up his teeth. He wouldn't be very happy. He wouldn't want that. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? And he does something called a comparison here. He says that if then, being evil, you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Abba, your Father in heaven, give good things and the Ruach, Holy Spirit, to those that believe. That's Yahweh. Yahweh's not sitting back on Yom Kippur ready to judge us because something happened during the year, or ready to judge us because something happened that day. Yahweh's sitting back on his throne of mercy. It's not called the judgment seat of Yahweh that's behind the Holy of Holies. It's the mercy seat, and he's saying, come to me through the blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He's not saying, go out and sin. Amen. We make that clear. Yahweh is willing to answer our prayers for salvation, for forgiveness, and our needs if we believe. If we believe. You know, it's amazing. It's really amazing the theologies that are out there. Some people teach that God is moved by need. That when God sees a need, he's going to make sure it's met. I don't believe that. Yahweh is not moved by need. If so, then everybody's needs would be automatically met. So what moves Yahweh? The word tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. It is our emunah. It is our faith. But you know what? Even our faith doesn't move Yahweh. Get this. Our faith enables what Yahweh's already done to manifest in our lives. It tells us in the book of Ephesians that Yahweh is able to do exceedingly abundantly over anything you can think, ask, or imagine. Right? Don't forget the rest of it. According to the power that works in you. Not that works in him. Not what's sent up in heaven, but what works in you. Yahshua is our mediator, our high priest. His blood has been released, and it's released all goodness, all power. Yahweh's not sitting back. Get this in your spirit. Yahweh's not sitting back waiting for you to beg him for revival. Yahweh's not sitting back waiting for you to beg him for healing or finances. We are to come boldly to him in faith and receive. It's time for some balance in this issue of prayer. Yom Kippur is all about these prayers. I mean, I got a siddur here, and the prayers on Yom Kippur are called Al Chet. Al Chet. It means all the sin, but the totality of sin. And you go through on Yom Kippur, and you confess everything. I mean, crossing the road wrong with the chicken. I mean, you confess everything on Yom Kippur, which is not a bad idea, because we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us. But we don't need to beat ourselves down on Yom Kippur. He has set us free. Let me show you something really amazing. Luke 18 shows us more clearly that it's time to come out of the closet, the prayer closet, and change the world around us by your faith. By your faith. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spoke to them a parable to this end. Men ought always to make tefillah and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not Yahweh, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, do right to me regarding my adversary. Avenge me, help me. And the judge would not for a while. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I fear not Yahweh, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's getting on my nerves, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wears me out. And Yeshua said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not Yahweh do tov to his own elect who cry day and night to him as he has patience with them? I tell you that he will do tov to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, Ben Adam, comes, will he find faith, emunah, in the earth? You're never going to read this the same again, because we've been taught another comparison. But in this parable, Yahweh is the judge, and here we are. Right? We're like the widow. We're coming before him and we're begging. We're pleading. We're bothering him. And then he finally decides to answer us. Right? We plead with him on Yom Kippur for forgiveness. We beg him for healing. We ask him for miracles, for blessing, for finances. And we finally understand, if we pray enough, that he'll finally answer us. And, okay, shoo now. I got to go off to my other, emails I got. Yahweh's up in heaven saying, got to answer my other emails. Friend, doing this is direct opposition to what Yeshua did. His blood provided for us every spiritual blessing. Yeshua was not comparing Yahweh to the judge, but contrasting the judge to Yahweh. A contrast is to show differences. A comparison is to show similarities. So let's understand it from a contrast. Yeshua's saying, if even a worldly judge that doesn't care about Yahweh, that doesn't care about man, that has no regard for anybody, even if a sorry judge will finally answer you, Yahweh who is in heaven, who is greater and bigger and better, will answer you, and look at what it says. Verse 8, I tell you he will do tov to them speedily. That's what takes faith, is believing that Yahweh's answered your prayer when you said it. You hear that? It doesn't take a lot of faith to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. You sound like a broken record. But friend, I've done it. Okay? I'm not perfect, and I've done this, and I've read the books, and I've listened to the tapes on intercessory prayer and all of this, and how we just need to just storm the throne of heaven. And let me tell you something. Yahweh wants us not just to come up there in anger, but to come boldly with a little bit of faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith. With a grain the size of a seed of mustard seed. The size of a grain of just that little bit. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find you praying in faith? Or are you going to feel like you're that beggar, like that widow, begging to have your prayers answered? I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, I want to have emunah. I want when Yeshua returns to see, you know what? He's coming back to me, and it's just another one of my answered prayers. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. All the power that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you. So turn to your neighbor and say, in you. In you. This is a good verse. In you. But if the Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, then the Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead will bring life to your body by the Spirit that dwells in you. That's Romans 8:11. Telling us right there that the Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, and it's going to give you life. Not just eternal life, but abundant life. If our corrupt judicial system can offer up answers to our problems, how much more so can Yahweh do it speedily? However, we approach Yahweh like He doesn't want to answer us. Here's a key. Write this down. Remember this. This is good. Having our prayers answered. If you want your prayers answered, having your prayers answered is understanding that it's not about Yahweh. That it's not about Yahweh being willing to give, but you being willing to believe. Having your prayers answered is not about coming before Him and wearing Him out, but about you believing. It tells us in the book of Matthew, if you believe, you shall receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Through Yeshua's blood, we don't have to convince Yahweh to bless us. We don't have to convince Him to heal us. We don't have to convince Him to move for us. We don't have to shed our blood in the form of tears of prayer. You know, sometimes the intercessors tell us, you got to pray like Yeshua did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's got to be like tears of blood coming down. We have to believe and act. Believe and act. Pray. Speak words of emet, words of truth. Believe it. Don't just go out there, you know, don't get in that kick where, you know, you can't even admit that you got a cold. You know, there's people out there that do that. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying, you know what? Here's a good prayer. I've started getting cold symptoms. So I'm going to come before Yahweh. I'm going to say, Yahweh, I thank you that your word tells me in 1 Peter 2:24 that by Yeshua's stripes, I was healed. That when Yeshua died for me, He not only died for my salvation, He died for my healing, He died for my deliverance, He died for every bit that I need. And that even though my body is telling me right now that I'm sick, by His stripes, I am healed. And Father, I just thank you right now that that healing is in me, that the power that raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in me. And if it can get Yeshua up out of the grave after He'd been there for three stinking days, it can get me over this cold. And that, Father Yahweh, I thank you that you're working in me and that your word tells me, it says that He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their diseases in Psalm 107, verse 12. And that, Father, I'm believing that. And when I doubt, I'm going to come back to you and remind myself of that. And I'm going to listen to some praise and worship music and get some healing verses and start memorizing them. And I am going to go forward as I'm healed. Father, show me a greater revelation of your love. That's a prayer of healing. That's a prayer of healing. Not, oh God, what are you trying to teach me now? If He wanted to teach you something by sickness, you'd always be sick. You'd be worse than Helen Keller. You know what I'm saying? That's not Yahweh. But that puts responsibility back on us. That's what's uncomfortable, right? That's uncomfortable. You put responsibility back on us where you've got to believe and act out. It's not left up to Yahweh to heal you. He's already healed you. That's tough because we've been taught about prayer is we got to grab onto Him and not let go. One more example here. We need to trust Him a little bit more than we do. And you know what? It's not easy. Because I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you, I've been through some of the worst sicknesses over the past couple months because Yeshua's doing this in me, and the enemy's not happy. Right? And so I've got to stand, and I've got to take that word, and I've got to believe. Luke 11. Let's turn there. For final parable. Luke 11, starting in verse 5. And Yeshua is giving another parable. Yeshua said to them, verse 5, which of you has a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, Chaver, friend, can I have 3 loaves of bread, please? For a friend of mine is on his journey. He's come to stay with me. I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, don't bother me. Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, if he will not rise and give you, give him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Now, we're read this by a lot of preachers on prayer and said, you got to be like the guy going to his friend. And you got to just keep going to Yahweh and you got to be persistent. You got to beg for the bread. You got to just keep going. And that's when you finally get enough. And it tells us here that it was because of his persistence, or I think King James says importunity in prayer. You got to plead days and hours. This is another contrast, not a comparison. Yahweh is not the friend sleeping next door. That is not Yahweh. Yahweh saying this, if your friend who is so sorry he wouldn't get up and give you some bread will finally answer you, I'm willing to answer you the first time you come to me. You get that? But yet we've been taught, oh, you got to keep going, you got to keep knocking, you got to keep seeking. And you know what my word tells me? You know what my Bible tells me? I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Right? That's what it says. Why do we got to beg him for bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Believe it, speak it, see it. Now, I'm not saying go out there and believe for a Corvette. Okay? I'm saying your daily bread. You don't have to beg him for your daily bread. You believe it. You don't have to go to him and trouble him. You know what? Sometimes it feels like when we're praying, we're just troubling Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, it's me again. That's not Yahweh. Yahweh's there. He is an El of mercy. He is loving and ready to forgive and to give us what we need. The way to see our prayers answered and demons flee is to pray in authority, to believe and act. Yahweh is not the friend that you've got to go in trouble. Yahweh wants to bless you more than you want the blessing yourself. If we have to beg him and fast and fast and fast to move, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because you know what? The problem's not getting Yahweh to do it. It's getting us to have a little bit of faith. It's getting us to have some faith. When we were born again, Yahweh changes us. That's some Yom Kippur change. All of our needs are met. You didn't have to plead out to him and beg him for days on end and fast for salvation. So why should we for everything else? The point is this. Yeshua is our mediator. In reference to prayer, in reference to our everyday lives, one word for prayer in Hebrew is tefillah. I said that earlier. Tefillah in Hebrew is derived from the root word meaning leftel, which means to judge yourself. One part of prayer, very important, is judging yourself. Look at your role, how you get along with men, how you are in faith with Yahweh, and judge yourselves. Yom Kippur is all about you judging you, not you judging your neighbor, not you judging your spouse, but about you judging you. It's about looking to Yahweh and looking inside and enacting change. It's not even about Yahweh judging us. It's about us judging us. Prayer in Yom Kippur is not about his judgments. It's not about begging for forgiveness, but accepting what he's done. Now, it's customary to fast on Yom Kippur, to afflict yourself, to afflict your soul. This is where we learn to afflict our appetites on Yom Kippur. And I believe that that's a good thing, because by doing that, we can experience a little bit of a taste of what Yeshua went through for us. We can begin to deny ourselves, because let me tell you, one of the biggest reasons why our prayers aren't answered, we're not living out that abundant life as the Word tells us, that we're going to see the dead raised and the blind see and the lame are going to leap, is because we aren't acting in faith. It's not because Yahweh's not moving. It's because we're not willing to believe. And when you fast and pray, it tells your body to believe. When you fast and pray, it's not to get Yahweh to move. It's to bring your body under subjection, to get your five senses under subjection to Yahweh. That's what fasting and prayer is about. That's what Yom Kippur is really about. And I believe we should do it in joy, in Simchat. Not walk, oh, it's Yom Kippur, but in joy in what Yeshua has done for us. Not just on Yom Kippur, but afflict our appetites every day. The key to having our prayers answered and living the abundant life is by afflicting our souls, inul nefesh, every day. Not just on Yom Kippur. I'm not saying don't eat for the rest of your life. I'm saying tell what you hear, what you see, what you touch, what you taste, what you feel. Tell all of that what the word of Yahweh says. True meat, Hebrews 5:14. True meat, it says, belongs to those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to determine between both good and evil. That's what we got to do. You got to exercise your senses. We got to exercise our senses. Yeshayahu, finish up. Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Verse 6. To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer and shelterer? When you see the naked, to clothe them, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? That's the fast Yahweh has chosen for us every day. To minister physical and spiritual needs, to help the poor, to clothe the naked, to bring healing. And it tells us in verse 8, then, when we do these things, your light will break like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, I am here. It tells us very clearly that when we reach out to others, then our healing comes. Then a lot of our blessings come. If you're down and depressed and in the bed all day or going through problems and oh me, oh my, small fry, you've got to get out of that and get your mind on ministry and helping others. Because it says, then your light will break forth, your healing will quickly appear. When we do what? When we share the Torah, when we clothe those who are needy, when we do not turn them away. Yeshua has paid the price so that we can live in freedom. When we grasp what Yeshua has done for us, we respond in thanksgiving. We respond in a desire to minister His love to others. Intercessory prayer gets nobody saved. It may help in sharing the good news, right? The love of Yahweh. It breaks down the power of the enemy, but it tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach because it is the power of Yahweh unto salvation. So what's the power of Yahweh unto salvation? The Torah, the Word, the Gospel. That's what gets people born again. When we share with them what Yeshua's done in us, and maybe that means meeting some of their physical needs. Maybe that means sharing a little bit of something physically with them. Maybe that means sharing the Word with them, providing that seed, stepping out. Judaism doesn't save people because it teaches that the blood is not necessary. There are not two doors to heaven. The Word tells us, Yeshua said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. When our actions and our words share His love, the true message is received. That's what we got to get. The Jews got it right. Yom Kippur is about teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah. Teshuvah, turning from our sinful ways, returning to Yahweh, believing that He's forgiven us. Tefillah, prayer, boldly going before His throne, asking and believing and receiving. And tzedakah, a fasted lifestyle. Good works are the ministry that share the light and love of Yahweh. Yom Kippur change. Celebrate it with joy. Pray more effectively. View Yahweh not as the judge, not as a grumpy neighbor, but as the Redeemer who sent His Son. The blood. We're nothing without the blood. Amen. We can't do it on our own. It takes the blood. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the blood of Yeshua, that we could come boldly before Your throne, that You're setting us free from these man-made ideas, that, Father, Yeshua died once for all, and that Yeshua is there, Yahweh is there, You are there, ready and willing to pardon and forgive. But Father, when we act out in sin, we bring judgment upon ourselves. And Father, all the unbelievers around us, Father, they face judgment because of what they've done. Not because you're angry and trying to teach us lessons, but because of what they've done. And Father, the things that happen in our day and in our lives, Father, we choose life. You lay before us blessing and curses, and we choose blessing. We choose life. Father, we're not going to open up the doors to the enemy by sinning. We're not going to walk away from you by sinning. We are going to walk with you. For wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness and life. Father, may we walk that path. May we do so with boldness, and may we come before you boldly, knowing that Yeshua has died for us, and that no matter what our need, you are willing and able. In fact, you've already done it. We just have to act out in faith. Father, it puts a lot of responsibility back on us, and that's hard. So, Father, we pray for your chesed. We pray for your grace. We pray for your help. Your word tells us that you'll send the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us into all truth. So, Father, we're going to fail. We're going to falter. We know that. And that the enemy is going to come and try to take away this good seed. But, Father, we just pray that we could stand. And that when the enemy comes in, that the Spirit of Yahweh would raise up a standard against him. So that we could boldly proclaim that this Yom Kippur, our lives are changed through the blood of Yeshua. We praise you. We praise you, Father. You are worthy to receive all the glory and power. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the praise. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Baruch Hashem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the scriptures. Search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.